Today's reading is from John 14, chapter 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are so many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and, in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Linda, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Now we're continuing in our series in John's Gospel, looking at what it means to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're looking at, and you might find it helpful to get to the Red Pew Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and page 105 of the New Testament. You should find a Red Pew Bible at the end of the pew if you want to follow the reading. And let's pray that God, by his Spirit, would speak to us as his people today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you have created. I want to thank you that you are full of faithfulness and goodness to us. But Lord, sometimes our hearts are cold. Sometimes we do not want to listen to you. And I pray that now as we sit here in this church, that by your Spirit you would open our lives to you. You would bring us comfort and challenge and encouragement and help us to live for you in this world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In 1967, two psychiatrists got together to come up with a study about stress and illness. They were called Thomas Holmes and Richard Ray. And they focused on 5,000 patients and 43 common life events. And they wanted to check what sort of experiences they had in the past 2 years. And then they worked out the relative weights of different types of stress. And then it showed them the combined stress load that was likely to put them at risk from serious illness. So for instance, at the top, the death of a spouse, 100. Further down, divorce, 73. And then towards the bottom, change in church activities, 19. And Christmas is only 12. They've never been to our household. 12 is on the stress scale. I want to wonder what sort of stresses we have in our modern life. Have you ever been paying for your shopping in somewhere and you completely forgot your PIN number? It's quite stressful. A few weeks ago I went to the church cottage, completely forgot what's the code to get into the church cottage. I had to go to Londis, buy some chocolate, eat it, and then go back and try again. Life can be stressful. Some things are from outside, some things from inside. Life can be really stressful. Troubled hearts. Most of us would say that we have significant areas of stress and trouble in our lives. You know what's in your heart this morning. You know what keeps you awake at night. You know what troubles and worries you have. I'm not convinced there were any more stress or more trouble than other eras, any other times in history. But we hear Jesus' words of comfort to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Very necessary word, for these disciples were truly troubled in heart. Don't forget where we are reading this story. It's in the upper room. The disciples have all come together. Judas has just been revealed as the one who's going to betray Jesus. They've just had that really embarrassing, awkward situation when Jesus takes off his outer garment, he kneels down, and he washes the feet of each one of the disciples. One by one, he washes their feet. Something only the lowest of servants could do. And Jesus had to do it. Peter has now been told he will also deny Jesus. And they're beginning to get the inkling that soon Jesus will be leaving them after 3 years of life together. And so they are deeply troubled. It's been deeply unsettling for these servants, these disciples, who have left everything and followed this man, Jesus. So what is the remedy that Jesus gives to troubled hearts? And I think we all need to listen to this today. What is the remedy for troubled hearts? The end of verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. And that's extraordinary, isn't it? He is putting himself on the same level as God. Something extraordinary for any Jew to say. He's putting himself on the same level. Just as you believe in God, believe also in me. After the resurrection, Thomas meets with the risen Jesus in John chapter 20. Let me read you what it says. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, there's real blessing in believing. Real blessing in believing. And it's an act of will sometimes. Sometimes we almost have to force ourselves to believe something. Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." He would not say that if we couldn't do it. Believe in God, believe also in me. Today, people believe in all sorts of things. Some people believe in a particular philosophy, a particular thinker. Some people might even believe in a politician and what they say is true. But Jesus asks us to be different. Being a disciple means believing and trusting in Jesus in this life and in the life to come. Because Jesus knows our stresses and strains. He knows that we're troubled from within and from without. He knows the havoc COVID has played with our marriages, families, schools and businesses. He knows the stresses of financial hardship. He knows the heartbreak of broken promises and relationships and past failures. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Do we get that? Jesus understands what we're going through. He knows of how we're tempted. He cares and still loves us. And this morning, we need to be reminded that Jesus is still worth believing in. And maybe there's someone here today and you've never actually come to that point in your life of actually believing in what Jesus has done for you. Because everyone else in life will let us down in some way or the other. Every system of belief will just crumble and fall into the ground. But Jesus sits above them all. He is faithful and good and kind, and he will never, ever let us down. Do we know that God today in Jesus? He is worth believing in. And then Jesus continues and tells us even more than that. He tells us what we should be believing, something that should be great hope and comfort to us. He tells us about our true home. I don't know if your home looks like that. I wonder where you call home today. Because our true rest, our true home, is not on earth, but it's in heaven. All of us crave a place that we can call home. A place where we're accepted and we're loved for who we are. Not for what we can bring in terms of money, not for our gifts or abilities, not for how much we're worth, but just who we are. When we can kick off our shoes, we can rest because we've come home. This week we've been forcibly reminded of the plight of refugees who are desperately seeking a safe place to call home. Who will brave anything. Who will even face life and death to find a place of true rest, of safety and refuge. Home is so important. It's what we cherish, it's what we look for. And heaven is never transient or temporary. It's not some sort of squalid bedsit or student digs. It is glorious, it is permanent, it is eternal. Everything in this life will perish and fade. We bring nothing into this world, we take nothing out. But heaven is our sure and certain homecoming. And I wonder sometimes if we're Christians in the West and we're so comfortable with our present lives that we're not really looking forward to heaven anymore. Now, I've been really challenged as I've been reading these words this week. Do I really believe in heaven with to us? Really looking forward to heaven? For many centuries in the past, Christians have had to endure hardships and difficulty with poverty and disease and war, and therefore heaven, with the suffering and pain, is so attractive. In the 17th century, there was a great pastor and writer called Richard Baxter, and he wrote a huge bestseller on heaven called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. It was hugely popular, immensely comforting for many in a time of great disease, civil war, unrest, infant mortality. People read it and read it and read it. The Saints' Everlasting Rest. I wonder this morning if we have forgotten how good heaven is. Our final joy, our final rest is with Christ in heaven. And Jesus talks about going and sharing my Father's house with them. And that's a lovely image. Just as the Old Testament Israelites crossed over the River Jordan and went into the Promised Land to receive their inheritance, so too one day we will cross over that river of Jordan, move from death to life, and have peace and comfort with Christ forever. If you are a Christian today, if you're following Jesus Christ, you are a stranger in a strange land. This country will never be your home, for the best is yet to come. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and the imagery here is of a traveller or a merchant. He's going on a long journey to a far-off land, and he pays someone to go in advance of him to prepare the lodging and food along the way. Look at verse 2 of our reading. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is going there to prepare a place for us. The disciples are deeply worried and distraught that they would soon be parted from Jesus. And therefore they need to be reassured that Jesus is coming back again. One of those great themes of Advent. Jesus will return and take us to be with him forever. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be with myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That is our Christian hope. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We do have a ministry and a job to do here on earth. We are to care about justice and peace and the created world, but we also need to keep an eye on heaven, eternity. And of course, as always, Jesus in the Gospel gives us a really good balance to base our lives upon. Jesus talks a lot about how to live now. He talks a lot about forgiveness and love, about not worrying, about how to use our money, how to care for others. But Jesus also talked about the fact that he is going away, he will come back again, and he'd call us all to account. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The king goes away, leaving his servants with different sums of money. The king returns and calls all his servants to come and give account. And some are rewarded and some are punished. Jesus talks a lot about eternity. I suppose as individual Christians and as a church, sometimes we go astray. We go into one extreme or the other. We just talk about eternity and about the saving of souls. Or we just talk about everything on this world and forget about eternity. Jesus calls us back to a real balance, keeping the two together. And did you notice that in our passage, Jesus talks about his Father's house having many rooms? This is not some sort of pokey B&B with just two rooms in the back behind the kitchen. This is luxury on a vast scale. It's all sorts for all saints. No believer is shut out. There is room for all. And we have a perfect right of entry because what Jesus has done for us through the cross and resurrection. And guess what? We might be surprised he's actually in heaven next door next to us. Really? They let you in? And then maybe we think to ourselves, well, we don't really deserve a place. We haven't been good enough to get to heaven. And you'd be absolutely right. But thank God that entry to heaven is not dependent on how good we are or anything we've done at all. Our entry to heaven is dependent on what God has done for us in Jesus. Somebody might say to you, well, it's so arrogant to believe and to know you're going to heaven. It's not arrogant. It's taking Jesus at his word. Jesus has given us a promise that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Do you remember what happened when the thief died on the cross beside Jesus? Luke chapter 23 tells us, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What chance did the thief do to have any good works accounted to him? Nothing. He was helpless. He was stretched out on a cross. He couldn't do anything. All he could do was throw himself upon the mercy and grace of Jesus. And that is always enough. It is always enough. And Jesus has gone before us to prepare the way for us to go. He himself is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 6. That's what he says to Thomas. He blurted out what the rest of the disciples were probably thinking. How can we know the way? And Jesus points to himself. He is the way. We cannot come to the Father except through Jesus. That's the stark, uncompromising truth that Jesus teaches us. There is no other way except through Jesus. No one can pay the price. No one can come between God and humanity except the one who's both God and human himself. And when Jesus says he's going to the Father to prepare a place for us, he's like the Old Testament priest. He would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and make sacrifice for his people. And part of the priest's garments was a breastplate he would wear with 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He literally had God's people on his heart as he went before God. And so too, Jesus prepares the way with our name written on his heart. He is the forefront, is the author of our faith. He's gone before us, and our name is on his heart. If we're happy to call ourselves a Christian today, then you are a disciple, a follower of this Jesus. We follow him as strangers in a strange land, and then he will lead us home. And that's going to be our greatest hope and comfort. And that's the remedy Jesus prescribes for a troubled heart. And you know, it's always really good to hear about other people who've decided in their lives to follow Jesus Christ for themselves. So I'm going to ask Sonia if you'd like to come and share with us how you became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, how you became a Christian. It's been wonderful to welcome both Gareth and Sonia and Mafanwi and Fawn into our church family. And Sonia, tell us, how did you come to faith in Christ?
Okay, so I Is that better? You hear me now? Excellent. So I grew up in a very non-Christian home. I think the only time I would have set foot inside a church as a child would have been school carol concerts. There was no Sunday school, nothing like that. And I grew up basically thinking that Christianity was a bunch of fairy tales, and people who believed it were nice but just a little bit stupid, because why would you believe this nonsense? I think as a teenager I was kind of doing fine. I was reasonably well behaved. I was getting good marks at school. I had hair that was a normal colour. You know, you just thought I was doing fine. And I didn't see that I had any need for God. I thought this was all nonsense. And then I went up to university and I met some actual real-life Christians and discovered that not only were they quite nice, but they were also pretty intelligent. They didn't seem to be the idiots that I'd always assumed Christians were. They believed this stuff and it shaped the way they lived. They didn't get it right all the time, but whereas when I messed up, I would try and hide it and hope nobody found out. They would try and do something about it and apologise and try and make it right. And that took me aback and challenged me. And I decided maybe I need to look into this after all, because there seems to be something in it. So I went on a course that looked through Mark's Gospel and learnt about Jesus through that. And that was the only explanation that really fit the facts. That he really had risen from the dead. And at that point I knew I was in big trouble, because if Jesus really died and rose again, then he really is who he claimed to be. He really is the Son of God. And he had a right to tell me how to run my life. And I'd spent my entire life ignoring him and living entirely for me. So I was in big trouble, and I realised that at the time. And so I had to come and say sorry to God for ignoring him and ask for his forgiveness. And since then, I've been trying to let him run my life and tell me what to do. And I'm not very good at it, but fortunately, he is very gracious and very forgiving. And I've got this amazing hope to look forward to.
Thank you. Sonia, thank you so much indeed for telling us that story of how you came to follow Christ for yourself. Shall we pray this morning? Lord, I thank you for that great truth that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I thank you that you're still calling men, women, and children to follow you even today. And Lord, we want to be honest with you. We want to open our lives before you and admit that we're far from perfect, that there's many ways that we fail to live for you. Lord, please forgive us. Please wash us clean because of what Jesus has done. May we receive the Holy Spirit that you give to us. May you give us that strength and that courage to live for you and to be your disciple. And Lord, even in this week that comes, would you pick us up, would you dust us off, and put us back on that road again to following you and being your disciple. And we ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen.